لا إله إلا الله وشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وصلاة الله وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وعلى من اهتدى بسنته بالإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد أقول لكم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته ما شاء الله القرآن والسنة welcomes the brothers and sisters for our third sitting with the Sheikh. In the title of the lecture, Al-Qur'an wa hajatul ummat al-Islam ilayh, that is, the Qur'an and the need of the Islamic ummah towards it, our needs and our responsibility towards it. And therefore, we shall open up the Book of Allah and understand its obligations and our needs towards that which Allah has guided all mankind to it, the Day of Judgment. And no better than one to expound on this is our Sheikh Muhammad Musa Nasser, who is a doctorate and PhD in the sciences of the Quran, teaching in Islamic University of Amman, Jordan. And we welcome him here and respectfully pay attention to what he has to say. And just to let you know, the program for tomorrow will continue with our series of Sheikh until Thursday. Tomorrow's lecture will be on the hijama in the light of the Quran and the Sunnah and its benefits from it. Hijama, again, meaning bloodletting. And also on Wednesday and Thursday will be two-part series on the world of the jinn. Part one on Wednesday and part two concluding on Thursday evening. All these lectures, inshallah, will begin after Isha at 8 o'clock, inshallah. The tapes will be available for each of these individual lectures, including an album collected of all the lectures of this week. Together will be available after the end of all the series, and including the lectures we have had in the last past week from Sheikh Osama Khusi and the Ijtima, the convention we had, are all available now. Those who wish to purchase them, they're available in the bookstore. And for those who are interested in tonight's lecture, will be available in a limited supply right after the lecture, inshallah, tonight. And all of them will be available at the end of the week, inshallah ta'ala. So we welcome everyone to be paying attention. Again, be patient. Again, it's going to be in Arabic and English. And please get used to this, that we have to be able to give the great benefit of the language and duty and respect towards it, as well as to the ilm that it carries. جزاكم الله خير.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، كل ضلالة في النار. كما سمعتم، فإن موضوع هذه المحاضرة هو القرآن العظيم وحاجة الأمة الإسلامية إليه، أي إلى الرجوع إليه، لأن القرآن ولله الحمد لا يخلو منه بيت ولا يخلو منه مسجد. وإنما أردنا في قولنا وحاجة الأمة الإسلامية إليه، أي إلى أن تعود إليه علما وعملا وخلقا وسلوكا واتباعا واقتداءا واتخاذ وأن تتخذه منهاج حياة. القرآن أيها الإخوة هو كلام الله. في اللغة القرآن مأخوذ مصدر قرأ يقرأ، فهو قرآن بمعنى هذا القرآن المتلو، كلام الله عز وجل المتلو، فهو مأخوذ من القراءة. ومنه قوله تعالى: إن علينا جمعه وقرآنه فإذا قرأناه فاتبع قرآنه. فهو علم على كلام الله الذي أنزله الله عز وجل على نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم. وهذا القرآن صفة أزلية لله، تكلم الله عز وجل بهذا القرآن، فهو صفة من صفات الله غير مخلوق. عرفه العلماء فقالوا: القرآن كلام الله المنزل على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم بواسطة أمين الوحي جبريل المبدوء بالفاتحة، المختوم بسورة الناس، المعجز بلفظه، المتحدى بأقصر سورة منه، المنقول إلينا بالتواتر. هكذا عرفوا القرآن تعريفا شرعيا اصطلاحيا. فحينما نقول القرآن كلام الله، هذا أول واجب نحو هذا القرآن، أن تعتقد أيها المسلم أن هذا القرآن كلام الله، أي تكلم الله به عز وجل، وأنه ليس بمخلوق كما تقول المعتزلة الضالون المتهوكون، حيث يقولون إنه مخلوق. وشبهتهم في ذلك قول الله عز وجل الله خالق كل شيء، وقد أخطأوا في فهم هذه الآية. الله خالق كل شيء مما هو خارج عن صفاته وذاته، فحاشا لله أن تكون صفاته مخلوقة. فكما أن ذاته المقدسة غير مخلوقة، فكذلك صفاته غير مخلوقة، لأنه واجب الوجود جل جلاله. فوجوده جل جلاله ليس لأحد فيه دخل، وليس لأحد فيه تدخل، فهو واجب الوجود سبحانه وتعالى. وصفاته جل جلاله تبع لذاته، ليست بمخلوقة. وهذا القرآن صفة من صفات الله. ورد أهل السنة على المعتزلة الذين قالوا إن هذا القرآن مخلوق بأن بقوله تعالى، بمثل نحو قوله تعالى تدمر كل شيء بأمر ربها فأصبحوا لا يرى إلا مساكنهم. فبين الله عز وجل أن هذه الريح التي أرسلها لعذاب قوم أنها أمرت بتدمير كل شيء، لكن هناك أشياء لم تؤمر بتدميرها وهي المساكن، فأصبحوا لا يرى أو لا ترى إلا مساكنهم. وكذلك ما حكاه الله عز وجل عن بلقيس ملكة اليمن، قال وأوتيت من كل شيء ولها عرش عظيم، ولكنها لم تؤتى ما أوتيه سليمان عليه السلام. فسليمان عليه السلام ملك من الملوك، وبلقيس ملكة من الملوك. فالله يقول عنها أوتيت من كل شيء، لكنها لم تسخر لها الريح، ولم تعرف منطق الطير، ولم يسخر لها الجن كما كان الحال لسليمان عليه السلام. فإذا كل شيء ليس معنى العموم المطلق، وإنما هناك أشياء تخرج عن هذا العموم. وكذلك قولهم الله خالق كل شيء ليس معناه أن القرآن من جملة هذه الأشياء المخلوقة. فإذا القرآن كلام الله، والدليل على أن القرآن كلام الله قوله تعالى فأجره حتى يسمع كلام الله. وأيضا أن المسلم يستعيذ بكلمات الله التامات، أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. وكلمات الله لو كانت مخلوقة ما جاز لنا أن نستعيذ بها، لأن الاستعاذة عبادة، والاستعاذة بالمخلوقين شرك وذنب كبير، فلا يجوز بحال من الأحوال. كذلك قلنا المنزل على نبيه محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، والتنزيل التنزيل يدل على أن هذا القرآن نزل من فوق إلى تحت، وفي هذا إثبات صفة العلو لله عز وجل، لأن الله عز وجل فوق عرشه، فوق سبع سماواته. ففي هذا المعنى إثبات صفة العلو لله عز وجل. وأدلة إثبات صفة العلو لله كثيرة في القرآن والسنة. أما في القرآن فمنها قوله تعالى يخافون ربهم من فوقهم، ومنها قوله تعالى ومنها قوله سبحانه وتعالى أأمنتم من في السماء ومنها قوله تعالى الرحمن على العرش استوى. آيات كثيرة فيها إثبات صفة العلو لله عز وجل، وأحاديث كثيرة وكثيرة كما جاء في صحيح مسلم في حديث الجارية التي قال لها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أين الله، أشارت إلى فوق، وقالت في السماء، وأشارت بإصبعها إلى فوق، قال لا من أنا، قالت أنت رسول الله، قال لسيدها اعتقها فإنها مؤمنة. وقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ارحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء، وقوله ألا تأمنوني وأنا أمين من في السماء، وقول زينب زوجة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تفخر على نساء الرسول تقول زوجكن أهلكن في الأرض وزوجني ربي من فوق عرشه من فوق سبع سماوات، والمسلم في سجوده يقول سبحان ربي الأعلى، والروح إذا خرجت تبعها البصر لأنها تصعد إلى الله. فهذه عقيدة المسلم، أن الله فوق عرشه وأن الله فوق السماء، لا كما يتقول المتصوفة وأهل الضلال أن الله موجود في كل وجود وأن الله موجود في كل مكان. حاشا لله، علمه في كل مكان، وذاته المقدسة فوق سبع سماوات فوق العرش استواء يليق بكماله من غير كيف. وكذلك في معنى قوله المنزل على نبيه محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أن هذا التنزيل، أن هذا القرآن نزل مفرقا حسب الوقائع والأحداث، وأنه لم ينزل دفعة واحدة كالكتب السابقة، وإنما نزل مفرقا منجما على مدار 23 سنة، 13 سنة مكية وعشر سنوات مدنية، وأن هذا القرآن نزل على 7 أحرف ليس على حرف واحد كالكتب السابقة، وإنما على 7 أحرف أي على 7 أوجه. ولذلك هناك القراءات المتواترة بلغت إلى 10 قراءات، وهناك هذا القرآن كلمات القرآن تقرأ بأكثر من وجه وتقرأ بأكثر من حرف، وهذا نعمة من نعم الله عز وجل وخصيصة لهذا القرآن بواسطة أمين الوحي جبريل. وجبريل هو رئيس الملائكة، خصه الله عز وجل بالذكر، قل من كان عدوا لله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله وجبريل وميكال، مع أن جبريل من جملة الملائكة لكن الله أفرده بالذكر لأنه رئيس الملائكة وعظيم الملائكة. 3 ملائكة خصهم الله بالذكر، جبريل، ميكائيل، إسرافيل. جبريل ينزل بالرسالات التي فيها هداية الخلق، وميكائيل موكل بالقطر الذي فيه حياة الأرض والنبات والحيوان والإنسان، وإسرافيل موكل بالنفخ بالبوق الذي يبعث الله بواسطته بسبب هذا النفخ الأموات من قبورهم. فلأجل ما الوظائف الجليلة التي يقوم بها هؤلاء الملائكة 3 ذكرهم الله وخصهم بالذكر في القرآن الكريم. وجبريل له 600 جناح، رآه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم 2 مرات على طبيعته التي خلقه الله عليها، مرة في غار عند غار حراء، ومرة حينما عرج به إلى السماوات العلى، فخاف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خوفا شديدا. وجبريل عليه السلام ينزل كما قلنا بالرسالات. اليهود كانوا يكرهون جبريل عليه السلام، والمشركين كانوا يكرهون جبريل عليه السلام، والشيعة يكرهون جبريل عليه السلام لأنهم الوجه الآخر لليهود. اليهود كانوا يقولون إن جبريل يأتي بالعذاب، والشيعة الشنيعة يقولون إن جبريل قد خان الأمانة أرسل الرسالة إلى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وهي إلى علي، كانت إلى علي فحولها إلى محمد، وهذا كفر عياذا بالله. ولذلك نرى أن الشيعة يشبهون اليهود في عشرات الوجوه، في عشرات الوجوه يشبهون اليهود. وهناك ملائكة أعظم خلقا من جبريل وهم حملة العرش، فقد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: أذن لي ربي أن أحدث عن ملك من حملة العرش ما بين شحمة أذنه وعاتقه خفقان الطير 700 سنة. قال بعض أهل العلم إن مثل هذا الملك يستطيع أن يبتلع جرما عظيما كالأرض أو أكثر أو أعظم من الأرض كما يبتلع أحدنا حبة السمسم، ولله المثل الأعلى. فإذا كان هذا مخلوق ضعيف مخلوقات الله، فلا يمكن للعقل ولا يمكن للفكر أن يدرك عظمة الله عز وجل. ونبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم هو خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين، قرن الله اسمه مع اسمه والناس خلفه تبع، وهو خاتم النبيين، لا تفتح الجنة إلا به، ولا يشفع للخلائق إلا به بإذن ربه. ومن آمن بأن محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبي ولم يؤمن بأنه خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين فلم يزدد من الله إلا بعدا. فمن لوازم الإيمان بنبوة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أن تؤمن بأنه خاتم النبيين، وإلا فهؤلاء القديانيون الذين يزعمون أنه من المسلمين آمنوا بمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا ورسولا، ولكنهم آمنوا بمرزا أحمد غلام أحمد القادياني، زعموا أنه نبيهم، ولذلك كفرهم العلماء وحكموا بكفرهم وردتهم. ولما قيل لهم قال الله تعالى: ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين، قالوا: نعم، الخاتم هو زينة الأصبع وزينة اليد، فمحمد زينة الأنبياء وليس آخر الأنبياء. فلسفوا وفسروا القرآن على أهوائهم، فكفرهم العلماء ونسوا أو تناسوا قول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: سيكون بعدي 30 كذابا كل يدعي النبوة، ألا لا نبي بعدي. وهكذا نلاحظ أن أكثر الذين يضلون إنما يضلون حينما يتعاملون مع القرآن بتفسيرات منحرفة وأهواء مضلة، فيفسرون القرآن بأهوائهم بعيدا عن منهاج السلف الصالح من الصحابة والتابعين والعلماء والأئمة المهديين، فيضلون ويضلون عياذا بالله.
In Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, we begin a very important talk regarding the Quran and the need and necessity of the Ummah towards it, and its respect, its understanding, and its implementation of its meaning. And with that, when we say we, the Ummah of Islam, have a need towards it, ilay, in the title and in the subject at hand, it means ruju' ilay, return towards it. A'ud ilay, meaning to return to its teachings, to its understandings, implementations. So we don't look at it as an abstract idea, but as an implementation and an idea and a study and a learning and a guidance for all humanity that we must, by necessity, go back to. And in all aspects of our lives, it is the thing that guides us in our behavior, in our belief, in our character, our attitude, in our honor towards it, and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and respect towards His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the thing that guides us towards that. In the Arabic language, Al-Qur'an is from the Arabic derivative word, which means simply the speech of Allah. that which comes from Allah and is His speech, and that which is recited upon that. The Qur'an is the speech of Allah, it is the words of Allah. And in the Arabic language, Qur'an, in its derivative meaning, means the place where Allah's speech is recited. The place. The type, the when it's recited either by word or in written form, it is the place where the recitation of Allah's words, of Allah's speech is done. So that's the meaning of the word in the language. And this is alluded to in the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the translation and meaning, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Verily we have collected the Qur'an, so recite it in an easy way." So we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has collected the Qur'an, His words, together, so they have recite from that in an easy way. And again, knowing that it, since it is the speech of Allah, it is one of the sifat of Allah. It's one of the characteristics and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's uncreate therefore. Therefore, it's uncreate. Anything that is in relationship to His attributes is part of Him, and therefore it stems from His essence, His that, therefore it is uncreate. It is descended from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Jibreel alayhi salam, given from him, descended to Jibreel alayhi salam, and from Jibreel alayhi salam, sent to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, revealed to him, and in turn Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited it in its revelation as it was revealed to the people in the Arabic language, from the smallest surah to the shortest surah to the longest surah to those in between over a period of time during his life. And that is how we have it. The Quran is uncreate. It's one, again, one of the characteristics and attributes of Allah. And therefore we should make it clear to us and those who have made deviance in this regard, to the people of Ahl al-Kalam, particularly the Mu'tazila, who assume and propose that the Quran is created. It is not from Allah's speech, but it is something that is created. And they use the ayat of Allah ta'ala, who says, Allah is the creator of everything. They use this ayat as a evidence. But however, they don't know the true belief of the Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah, and do not know this ayat only is restricted to those things other than His sifat were that. It is, this ayat is only concerning those things that He has created, and not from those things that are uncreated, which are part of Him, which is His attributes and His essence, His being. So therefore, since they are uncreated, it's not included in this statement. This cannot be. Because creation and uncreateness are two opposite ideas and entities. And this must be understood in a proper context in the beginning, before we set forward in any discussion of the Quran, to understand this principle, because this puts the Quran in its proper place of honor and puts the word of Allah in superior perspective to anything else in His creation. If it is not looked in this way, then the Quran is not in its proper place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in the ayat of Allah, everything is put in its proper place whether you see it or not. Everything Allah has put in His proper place, whether you know of it, see of it, or you never comes to know of it in your sight or not. And this was exhibited in the example of Suleiman alayhi salam and his visit from Bilqis, the woman from Yemen. And she, as a queen, was presented to the palace of Suleiman alayhi salam, and she came to see a glass surface thinking it was water, and she lifted up her dress. But it was not what it appeared to be. So this shows you that everything in creation that we can see with our eyes is not always what it appears to be. And the Quran is not something that we can say we see with our eyes or hear with our ears and think it is something that's created. It is something greater than that. So Allah tells us in the Quran, we should know and put it in its proper place. And its proper place is one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, uncreate. And a hadith, we have the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A'udhu bi kalimatillahi tammat." Verily, tama, that you are taking refuge in Allah with the perfect word. I take refuge in Allah. A'udhu billahi bil kalimati tama. That you are taking refuge in Allah with the Quran. The perfect word of Allah is the Quran. So it is not permissible in the aqidah of the Muslims to take refuge in anything that is created. So therefore, it is proof from the words of the Prophet that it is uncreated, because we can only take refuge in Allah with that which is part of Him or part of His attributes, one of His names and one of His attributes. So therefore, this is also evidence to show you that this is uncreate. For verily, those who take refuge in something that is created is nothing more or less than shirk. In terms of its tanzil, that is its descent, its revelation from the place with Allah, and descent from the Quran, and coming down to His creation for us as revelation, is more or less nothing more than a pronouncement and a confirmation of the ulu of Allah. That is His highest superiority position to His creation. Allah's elevation above His creation. So this shows us that since the Quran comes from above us, from Him, it is above us and from Him. Therefore His sifat of being elevated than all His creation is similar to the Quran. And Allah again is above His throne, above the seven heavens and seven earths. And Allah in the Quran is very clearly explained and made in many ayat of Allah. Among them, in the translation of meaning the ayat, Allah is above everything. Allah, فَوْكَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, He's above everything. And another ayat, Allah said that, Allah istawa ala arsh. Allah is istawa on His arsh. Which in the language of the Arabic simply means He is established over His throne. And another narration on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asking a young girl, a slave girl, to her status as being a Muslimah or not, and he asked her, where was Allah? And she pointed up with her finger and pointed to Him. Sure, this again, walaikum salam. And this again, this is part of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When any act is done in front of Him with His approval, is part of the sunnah, and this is to show us again as evidence that Allah is above everything. And also another narration of a hadith where Zainab, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, in the translation it means, I have been given marriage by none other than the Rabb, my Lord, who is above the seven heavens and seven earth. And this of course is related to the divorce of Zayd and the revelation of Surah Ahzab, and how she was given marriage to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the ayat of Quran, and she referred to that in this statement where she said, I have been given marriage by Allah, who is the Rabb, above the seven heavens and seven earths, and she pointed with her finger also. So again, this is not only a word of Allah and the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also the actions of the Sahaba and Sahabiyat. These are the women and men who are the ones who best knew the deen of Allah than anyone other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is all evidence to show that the Quran and the existence of Allah is elevated above all His creation. So therefore, in sujood, we do this ourselves. We are witness to this ourselves. Our own selves, every day in sujood, we say, Subhana Rabbi Allah. Subhana Rabbi Allah. What are we saying? We say, oh, glory to Allah, the, our Rabb, our Lord, who is what? Allah, who is above everything. We are witnesses in our sujood every day. So therefore, from the Quran to the Prophet to the Sahaba to ourselves, we are witness to the elevation and the highness and the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The descent of the Quran came in separate divisions. In separate divisions, in separate sections, according to the need and circumstances when Allah felt need to have that come down. And it did not come down all at once as it was in the earlier books. The earlier books were revealed in one descent. The Quran was not done so. It was done so in a period of 13 years in Mecca and 10 years in Medina. The Quran was revealed in its complete form. And it was revealed in seven different recitations, in seven different modes of recitation. And Jibreel was the intermediary in descending of the revelation, who took upon a high place in perspective and status to all the other angels, who again, all creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that carried the burden of responsibility of revealing the Quran. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions three particular angels in regard to this elevation and status over all other angels in regards to that type of creature. And they are Jibreel, Mikael, and Israel alayhim salam. And in regards to Jibreel alayhi salam, he was given the duty and the prominence in terms of status of revealing the books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of them. And Mikael, he was given the duty of sending and ordering the rain and arranging the crops and the plants and the animals that sustain the earth and that sustain human beings. And Israel, of course, was given the duty and the honor of sounding the horn on the day of judgment for the people to rise out of their graves for accounting on the day of judgment, which will be no other day like it. And in terms of Jibreel, he stands above all these in terms of his duties, because it's with the revelation, particularly the Quran, that we have been given the ability to know about these events, the Day of Judgment, the accounting, and that which leads to that accounting, that is our deeds. And when the Prophet ﷺ saw him, he had six pairs of wings. And he saw him three pairs of wings, making six wings with three pair. And when he saw him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was afraid. He was awed. He was in his majesty of sight of the angel, another creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and him with it was the revelation. That was the thing that made Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in awe, not so much the angel itself. And in terms of the enemies of the Jibreel, I made a mistake. 600 wings, 300 pairs. 300 pairs. So 600 wings was the sight of the image of Jibreel alayhi salam in front of the Prophet. Jazakumullah khair. So in terms of Jibreel, his status is so much in elevation among the Muslims for the revealing Quran. Among the enemies of Islam, he has done more or less become more than their most biggest enemy. And chief among them are the Jews, who hated him because he was the one who revealed the books to them in their lineage and among their prophets. He accompanied their prophets who they hated and they killed or attempted to kill, and they also were revealing those books which they tried to change and they were against. And the mushrikeen, They were the ones who received the warnings from Allah and the warnings of the punishment of Allah and the angels that they always heard from Prophet ﷺ, so hated Jibreel on account of this, because they knew he was a carrier of revelation. And the Shia among the Muslims, they're the ones who became enemies of Jibreel because they assumed and proposed that he deceived the honor and the trust that was given to Allah by giving the revelation to Muhammad ﷺ instead of to Ali, which they presumed to be. So therefore, the creatures of Allah should be in awe and respect of the Qur'an and not be among those enemies who hate not only the revelation but those who carry the revelation. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is definitely the seal of the Prophet ﷺ. He is the culmination and the finality of the prophethood, and with it the finality of revelation itself. All revelation that was sent before him has now been abrogated. All prophets that came before him, he superseded them in honor and in scope, in terms of the reach of his message. And Al-Jannah will not be opened until he enters. This is the elevation that we put Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah has put Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in relation to the Qur'an and in relation to all the Anbiya. And then, of course, in terms of his finality and his prophethood, there is some people who have not alleged this, but to add another, such as the Qadiani. Ghulam Mirza of the area of Hindustan has come about in the last century proposing prophethood, and his followers has assumed so, where even the ayat of the Quran was not sufficient enough to rebut them, where Allah Ta'ala says in the translation of meanings, Muhammad was not the father of any of you, but verily he was the seal of the prophets, showing that verily he, in terms of lineage, was not following in terms of blood, but in terms of revelation, and he was the seal and end to that. And the Qadianis proposed by using his very same eye, by twisting the words and meanings into their own understanding, to say since he was not the father in blood, therefore there was nobody to carry the lineage of blood, they say that it was possible for another prophet to come after them. Therefore twisting the meanings of Allah's words, using the very words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we fear Allah, we keep from that understanding, he was the finality, and anyone who else assumes so is an unbeliever, and verily they are among them. So we be careful about this understanding. We have to keep the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his proper perspective, to show not only the finality of the seal of the prophethood, but the finality of the revelation, which is the Quran.
وقد تعبدنا الله عز وجل بهذا القرآن وذلك أن المسلم لا يمكن أن تقبل له صلاة دون أن يقرأ فاتحة الكتاب والله عز وجل قد رتب الثواب والأجر على تلاوة القرآن وأمر بتلاوته فقال ورتل القرآن ترتيلا وهذا الأمر يقتضي الوجوب عند العلماء ويقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب فإذا تعبدنا الله عز وجل بتلاوة هذا القرآن وثواب قراءة القرآن عظيمة وعظيمة جدا قال صلى الله عليه وسلم من قرأ حرفا من كتاب الله فله به حسنة والحسنة بعشر أمثالها لا أقول ألف لام ميم حرف ولكن ألف حرف ولام حرف وميم حرف قال العلماء إن سورة الفاتحة فيها مئة وثلاثون حرفا فإذا كان الحرف بعشر حسنات فيكون في سورة الفاتحة أكثر من 1000 حسنة فقط كلما قرأت الفاتحة نلت 1130 حسنة اعتبار أن الفاتحة تعداد حروفها 113 حرفا فكم إذن ينال المسلم في تلاوته للقرآن وكيف إذا تلا جزءا إذا تلا سورة كيف إذا تلا أكثر من ذلك لا شك أنه يأتي بحسنات كالجبال ولا يغني عن القرآن شيء سواه فلو أنك أردت أن تقرأ مكان القرآن في صلاتك حديثا قدسيا أو حديثا نبويا أو غير ذلك لم يقبل منك أبدا إلا أن تقرأ آيات من كتاب الله وما تيسر من كتاب الله. ثم إن هذا القرآن أيها الإخوة قد تحدى الله به العرب والعجم والإنس والجن فلم يستطيعوا أن يأتوا بمثله، مع أن العرب كانوا أهل فصاحة وبلاغة، فسجل الله عليهم العجز. قل لئن اجتمعت الإنس والجن على أن يأتوا بمثل هذا القرآن لا يأتون بمثله ولو كان بعضهم لبعض ظهيرا. وبقي التحدي والإعجاز قائما إلى قيام الساعة. معجزات الأنبياء كلها قد انتهت بموت الأنبياء. أين عصا موسى اليوم؟ قد انتهت مع موسى عليه السلام. أين معجزات المسيح؟ أين معجزة؟ أين ناقة صالح؟ كلها قد انتهت، إلا معجزات محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. معجزة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم هذا القرآن خالدة وباقية إلى قيام الساعة. ولذلك لا زال العلماء يستنبطون من القرآن نظريات علمية، ويجدون في القرآن أشياء ذكرها القرآن قبل 15 قرنا قد تحققت، والقرآن حكاها وهي واقعة في واقع الناس وفي دنيا الناس. أشار القرآن إلى علوم كثيرة وإلى معارف كثيرة ما كان العرب يعرفونها. أشار القرآن بطريق الإيماء إلى ركوب الفضاء وإلى هذه الطائرات. كيف؟ قال الله تعالى: وكم من آية في السماوات والأرض يمرون عليها وهم عنها معرضون. هذه الآية، هل ركب الصحابة وهل عرف العرب ركوب الهواء وصعود السماء؟ الله عز وجل يقول: وكم من آية في السماوات والأرض يمرون عليها وهم عنها معرضون. إذن هذا فيه إشارة إلى التقدم العلمي الهائل الذي وصل إليه العالم اليوم من ركوب الفضاء بالمراكب الفضائية، وانتقال الإنسان في خلال ساعات من أقصى البلاد إلى أقاصيها الأخرى، من الجانب الشرقي إلى الجانب الغربي بساعات محدودة، يكون في بلاد تكون عليها نهار وبلاد تكون عليها ليل، بلاد تكون صيف، بلاد شتاء، بلاد باردة، بلاد حارة، وهكذا. فكل ذلك آية من آيات الله عز وجل. ثم إن هذا القرآن أيها الإخوة قد جاءنا بالتواتر، والتواتر هو أن ينقل هذا القرآن أمة عن أمة، أو أن ينقل العلم أمة عن أمة، يستحيل في العادة تواطؤهم على الكذب. ولذلك وصل إلينا القرآن بأعلى الأسانيد وهو التواتر، فقد كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تنزل عليه الآية فيقرأها على الصحابة في الصلاة، فيأخذونها ويحفظونها وينقلونها إلى الأمصار، وينقلونها إلى بيوتهم وإلى أولادهم وأزواجهم. فلذلك وصلنا القرآن في أعلى مراتب الدقة والسند، وفي أعلى مراتب الصحة والتوثيق. فهذا القرآن أيها الإخوة الذي أنزله الله عز وجل على نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وجعله صالحا لكل زمان ومكان، هذا القرآن قد هجره المسلمون اليوم، هجروا العمل بأحكامه منذ آلاف السنين، لم يحلوا حلالا ولم يحرموا حراما إلا من رحم الله بالطبع، لم يؤمنوا بمتشابهه ولم يعملوا بمحكمه، جعلوه وراء ظهورهم ولم يجعلوه لهم إماما. والله والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: إن الله يرفع بهذا القرآن أقواما ويضع به آخرين. من الذي يضعهم به؟ الذين أعرضوا عنه، والذين لم يعملوا به، والذين غفلوا عنه، والذين لم يتدبروه ولم يتلوه. ربما تجد من المسلمين من يمر عليه سنة وسنين ولا يفتح القرآن ولا ينظر فيه، ما كان الصحابة يمر عليهم يوم إلا ويفتحون القرآن وينظرون فيه، بل كان أحدهم إذا أصابه ألم في عينيه نظر في القرآن، يتبرك بالقرآن ويستشفي بالقرآن. كان عكرمة بن أبي جهل يضع القرآن على رأسه ويبكي يقول كلام ربي كلام ربي. هذا القرآن أيها الإخوة كلام الله، منه بدأ وإليه يعود. ولذلك لما الأمة تستهين بهذا القرآن وتعطل أحكامه ولا تعمل به وتهجره، الله عز وجل يقول هذا القرآن لستم أهلا له، فيأمر ملائكته فتسحب القرآن من أيدي الناس في آخر الزمان، فلا يبقى في أيدي الناس نسخة من القرآن ولا مصحف يحملونه ويصعدون به إلى الله، لأنه منه بدأ وإليه يعود. ولا يبقى في صدور الرجال ولا آية حتى لا تقوم الساعة إلا على سفهاء الناس لا يعرفون الله، يسمعون ذكر الله، يسمعون الرجل يقول الله فلا يدرون ما معنى الله، يقولون سمعنا آباءنا يقولون هذه الكلمة ولا ندري ما هي، بسبب الإعراض والغفلة والبعد عن دين الله. نعم إنه يوجد من المسلمين للأسف، ولعلكم رأيتم الكثير منهم من أصبح حاله كذلك، لا يعرف من الدين إلا اسمه ولا من الإسلام إلا رسمه، هجر القرآن هجر السنة هجر المساجد، شرد من ربه شرود البعير من أهله عياذا بالله. وقال الرسول يا ربي إن قومي اتخذوا هذا القرآن مهجورا، أفلا يتدبرون القرآن ولو كان من عند غير الله لوجدوا فيه اختلافا كثيرا. هذا القرآن أيها الإخوة سر فلاح السلف الصالح، حينما عكفوا على كتاب ربهم كان يسمع في بيوتهم دوي بالقرآن كدوي النحل، كانوا إذا قرأوا كتاب الله بكوا وابتلت لحاهم بالبكاء. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقوم بهذا القرآن حتى تتفطر قدميه، فتقول له أم المؤمنين عائشة يا رسول الله قد غفر الله لك ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر، فلماذا تقوم هذا القيام؟ فيقول أفلا أكون عبدا شكورا. كان السلف الصالح يتسابقون في حفظ القرآن وفي ختم القرآن، بعضهم كان يختم القرآن في ثلاث، وفي رمضان بعضهم كان يختم القرآن مرة ومرتين، لأن القرآن رمضان هو شهر القرآن، وكان بعضهم يختم القرآن كل خمس أيام، وبعضهم كل أسبوع، وبعضهم كل عشر أيام، وبعضهم في الشهر مرتين، وهكذا يتسابقون على ختم القرآن، لأنهم يعلموا أن هذه القلوب تصدأ وأن جلاؤها بكتاب الله عز وجل وبذكر الله، لأن القرآن هو سيد الأذكار. وعرف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن العرب تحب الإبل وتعرف قيمة الإبل، فأراد أن يرغبهم في القرآن، فقال لهم أيكم يغدو إلى بطحان أو إلى العقيق فيأتي منه بناقتين كوماوين، والناقة الكوماء هي عظيمة السنام، من غير إثم ولا قطيعة رحم. قالوا نحب ذلك يا رسول الله. قال أفلا يغدو أحدكم إلى المسجد فيقرأ أو يتعلم آيتين من كتاب الله خير له من ناقتين، خير له من ثلاث، خير له من أربع، من أعدادهن من الإبل. قراءة آيتين من كتاب الله في بيت من بيوت الله أفضل من كل ما ملكته العرب، أكثر أفضل من كل دولارات أمريكا. أن تأتي للمسجد تقرأ آية من كتاب الله، تجلس في مجلس علم يباهي الله بك الملائكة، كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وما اجتمع قوم في بيت من بيوت الله يتلون كتاب الله ويتدارسونه بينهم إلا نزلت عليهم السكينة. السكينة إذا تنزل على الإنسان بنشرح صدره للإيمان، وبيصير قلبه مع الله، بيصير قلبه رقيق، دمعة مدرار تهراق مدرارة يصبح يخاف من الله، يصبح يعمل لآخرته، لا يكون هم دنياه فقط. إلا نزلت عليهم السكينة وغشيتهم الرحمة وحفتهم الملائكة أي بأجنحتها، وذكرهم الله في من عنده. وفي حديث آخر يقال لهم قوموا مغفورا لكم، قوموا أي من مجلسكم هذا الذي جلستم فيه لذكر الله، قوموا مغفورا لكم قد بدلت سيئاتكم حسنات. أين تحصل هذا الثواب؟ وأين تحصل هذا الأجر؟ وأين تجد بركة هذه المجالس؟ ولذلك قال بعض العلماء: والله لو علم الملوك ما نحن فيه من خير لا جالدون عليه بالسيوف. فهذا القرآن أيها الإخوة مأدبة الله، فعلينا أن نقبل عليه. هذا القرآن هو حبل الله المتين، وهو صراطه المستقيم، وهو حكم ما بينكم، من حكم به عدل، ومن تركه من جبار قصمه الله. ما تناهت الجن إن سمعته حتى قالوا إنا سمعنا قرآنا عجبا يهدي إلى الرشد فآمنا به. هذا القرآن أيها الإخوة، هذا القرآن صاحبه وحامله له شفاعة عند الله، وله مكان عند الله. وهذا القرآن من تلاه نفعه الله بتلاوته. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: اقرأوا القرآن فإنه يأتي يوم القيامة شفيعا لأصحابه. اقرأوا البقرة وآل عمران فإنهما يشفعان لصاحبهما. وفي حديث: يؤتى بالقرآن يوم القيامة تقدمه سورة البقرة وآل عمران تحاجان عن صاحبهما، أي تدافعان عنه. يؤتى يوم القيامة بالقرآن والصيام، يقول القرآن: يا رب منعته النوم بالليل، يعني كان طول الليل قائم يصلي يقرأ القرآن فشفعني فيه فيشفع القرآن. ويأتي الصيام يقول: يا رب منعته الطعام والشراب بالنهار فشفعني فيه فيشفعان له. سورة في كتاب الله 30 آية: تبارك الذي بيده الملك شفعت لرجل حتى أدخله الله الجنة. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إنها المانعة من عذاب القبر. ولذلك من السنة أن تقرأ قبل النوم، من قرأها قبل النوم نفعته وشفعت له وحالت بينه وبين عذاب القبر. سورة الكهف، من قرأ العشر الآيات الأول منها منع أو حفظ من الدجال. سورة البقرة، من قرأها لم يدخل إلى بيته شيطان. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن البيت الذي تقرأ فيه سورة البقرة لا يدخله شيطان. عليكم بسورة البقرة فإن أخذها بركة وتركها حسرة، ولا تستطيعها البطلة يعني السحرة. الذي يقرأ سورة البقرة لا يستطيع عليه السحرة ولا يستطيع عليه الشياطين. آية الكرسي، من قرأ في ليلته قيض الله له ملكا عند رأسه يحفظه حتى يصبح ولا يقربه من ليلته شيطان. خواتيم سورة البقرة، من قرأها في ليلة كفتاه، قيل كفتاه من قيام الليل وقيل كفتاه من كل شر. قال رجل: يا رسول الله، ما لقيت من عقرب لذغتني البارحة. قال: أما إنك لو قلت أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق إلا لم تضر. قراءة قل هو الله أحد والمعوذتين لا يقربك شيطان ولا تقربك آفة. أبو سعيد الخدري رقى رجل بالفاتحة، كان لذيغا لذغته العقرب، فجمع وصار يقرأ عليه ويتفل عليه فكأنما نشط من عقال. لو أعطيت عشر إبر بنسلين ما كان استفاد مثل هذه الرقية بالقرآن. يقرأ الفاتحة ويدفع عليه، يقرأ ويدفع عليه حتى قام كأن لم ليس به بأسا. القرآن أيها الإخوة شفاء، وننزل من القرآن ما هو شفاء ورحمة للمؤمنين، هو شفاء للأجساد وشفاء للقلوب، غذاء القلوب. فنحن إذن بحاجة إلى هذا القرآن، لا يمكن أن نستغني عن القرآن، بحاجة إلى أن يشفع لنا القرآن لأننا مذنبون، بحاجة إلى أن نثقل موازيننا بهذا القرآن، بحاجة إلى أن نتحاكم إلى القرآن لأن فيه عزتنا وفيه التمكين لنا وفيه رفعتنا. ونحن إذا تحاكمنا إلى القرآن وحكمنا القرآن والسنة بالطبع تبع للقرآن، فلا انفصام بين القرآن والسنة. والذين يفرقون بين القرآن والسنة ضلوا سواء السبيل. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا ألفين أحدكم متكئا على أريكته شبعان، يأتيه الأمر من أمري مما أمرت أو نهيت، فيقول: دونكم كتاب الله، ما وجدتم فيه من حلال فأحلوه، وما وجدتم فيه من حرام فحرموه، ألا إني أوتيت القرآن ومثله معه. فإذا أيها الإخوة، نحن بحاجة إلى القرآن لأنه كلام الله، ولأنه صفة من صفات الله، ولأن به صلاحنا وعزتنا وتمكيننا. حينما كان هذا القرآن هو دستور حياة المسلمين، كان المسلمون هم الغالبون، كانوا هم الأعلون، كان المسلمون يحكمون مشارق الأرض ومغاربها. وحينما جعل المسلمون القرآن وراء ظهورهم وهجروه وجعلوه على الرفوف وجعلوه للقراءة على الأموات وجعلوه يتبركون به في السيارات ويضعونه حرزا في صدور مجالسهم، ضلوا وذلوا. هذا القرآن أنزله الله لكي يحكم ويكون هو الحاكم، لكي يتحاكم الناس إليه، لكي يلقن الأطفال والنشئ حب القرآن، لا لكي يقرأ على الأموات ويكون حرزا ويطبع ويوشح بماء الذهب. ولذلك قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إذا حليتم مصاحفكم وزخرفتم مساجدكم فالدمار عليكم. حينما تذهب الأمة الإسلامية إلى الشكليات والزخارف وتنسى الجوهر والحقيقة ولا تعمل بكتاب الله ولا بسنة رسول الله، يأتيها الدمار عياذا بالله. والأمة الإسلامية اليوم مأمورة حكاما ومحكومين أن ترجع إلى كتاب الله وإلى سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: تركت فيكم أمرين لن تضلوا ما إن تمسكتم بهما، كتاب الله وسنتي. فتلاوة القرآن أيها الأخوة وقراءة القرآن والعمل بالقرآن جهاد. رأى ابن عباس رجل قال: أين تذهب؟ قال: أجاهد. قال: ألا أدلك على ما هو خير؟ اذهب إلى المسجد فتعلم آيتين من كتاب الله خير لك من الجهاد. قال العلماء: هذا في جهاد الدفاع، أما جهاد الطلب هذا في جهاد الطلب، أما جهاد الدفاع حينما تحتل أرض المسلمين فإن الجهاد يتعين. خيركم، يقول النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام كما في حديث البخاري، خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه. وسئل سفيان الثوري: أي الأعمال أفضل، الجهاد في سبيل الله أم تلاوة القرآن؟ قال: تلاوة القرآن، لأن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول: خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه. قال أبو عبد الرحمن السلمي التابعي الجليل: فذلك الذي أقعدني مقعدي هذا، يعني هذا الحديث. وجلس يقرئ القرآن من زمن عثمان إلى زمن الحجاج أكثر من 40 سنة وهو جالس يعلم القرآن، من أجل أن يكون من خيار الأمة، من أجل أن يصيب هذا الحديث: خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه. ولذلك قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن لله أهلين من الناس، إن لله أهلين من الناس، يعني أهل قيل من هم يا رسول الله؟ قال أهل القرآن هم أهل الله وخاصته. فإذا أردت أن تكون وليا لله فاعكف على كتاب الله حفظا وعلما وتعلما وتخلقا وتحاكما وتدبرا، تكون من أهل الله. أهل الملك لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون، ما أحد يستطيع يتعرض لهم، يعيشون يتوارثون الملك عن آبائهم، يكونون سادة وقادة والناس تبع لهم، الكل يحترمهم ويوقرهم. فكيف أهل الله؟ كيف أهل الله الذين هم أهل القرآن؟ لم يقل أهل الله فقط، بل قال وخاصته، فهم خواص أولياء الله. لذلك أهل القرآن يحترموا ويوقروا. احذر أن تتعرض لأهل القرآن بسوء، احترامهم فرض عليك. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقدم أقرأ الناس، كان في أحد لما كان يدفن أكثر من قتيل في قبر واحد، الجماعة في قبر واحد، كان يسأل من أكثرهم حفظا للقرآن، يقال هذا يقدم في اللحد. وكان النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام إذا أرسل السرية يقول من أحفظهم، من أقرأهم، يقال فلان، يقول أنت أميرهم، وهو الذي قال يأم القوم أقرأهم لكتاب الله، يأم القوم أقرأهم لكتاب الله. إذن أيها الإخوة، أهل القرآن مقدمون في الدنيا وفي الآخرة، مقدمون عند الله ومقدمون عند الناس، لأن القرآن في صدورهم. والله لا يعذب قلبا وعى القرآن، ولا يحرق قلبا وعى القرآن. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم لو جعل القرآن في إهاب ما أحرقه الله بالنار، يعني لو أن القرآن وضع في إهاب، يعني كيس جلد، وألقي في النار ما أحرقه الله، يعني نار جهنم. فسألت شيخنا إمام العصر الشيخ الألباني رحمه الله عن هذا الحديث، فقال المقصود به حافظ القرآن، أن الله لا يحرق بالنار من لقي الله وفي قلبه القرآن. فكيف من لقي الله وهو يعمل بالقرآن، يحل حلاله ويحرم حرامه؟ فإذا أيها الإخوة، حفظ القرآن نعمة عظيمة، والعمل بالقرآن نعمة عظيمة، وتعلم أحكام القرآن نعمة عظيمة، فلا تبخسوا هذه النعمة ولا تعرضوا عن هذه النعمة، فإن الشيطان عدو الإنسان يريد أن يصدكم عن كتاب ربكم. فعليكم أن ترغموا الشيطان بالإقبال على كتاب الله، وتعليم أبنائكم حفظ القرآن ومدارسة القرآن، حتى تكتب لكم السعادة ولأبنائكم. والحديث عن القرآن طويل وطويل جدا، والمقام يقتضي الاختصار. فنسأل الله العظيم رب العرش العظيم أن يشفع فينا القرآن، وأن يجعل القرآن ربيع قلوبنا وشفاء صدورنا، وأن يذكرنا منه ما نسينا، وأن يجعله حجة لنا لا علينا، وأن يجعلنا وإياكم من أهل القرآن الذين هم أهل الله وخاصته. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين.
جزاكم الله خيرا. Alhamdulillah, in the conclusion section, in a concluding section dealing with the benefits and virtues of the Quran and our relationship towards it, and knowing that in our last section we ended with discussion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as being the seal of all the prophets, and in his being and in his existence as being the seal of the prophets, as in signaling and ending all other revelation after it, also makes the Quran in its particular place as being nothing to be added to or taken from. in its word, in its letter, or in its precedence, its superiority. And we know this in all our affairs, for verily we begin all our affairs with the Qur'an, even if it's with Bismillah, but particularly in our affairs that which we call worship in towards of Allah, such as Salah. And no Salah occurs except that we begin it with the beginning recitation of the Qur'an, which is the Fatiha. And in the Qur'an, Allah says in the translation, the meaning in the ayat, Allah says, recite the Qur'an tartila, which is makes it mandatory. This ayat makes it obligatory that we recite the Qur'an in an easy recitation that is upon the rules of tajweed. Therefore, it's an order that we recite it. So recitation of the Qur'an, whether it be in salat or out of salat, is obligatory upon us. And in the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, there is no salah for the one who does not recite the Fatiha al-Kitab. There is no salah for the one who does not recite the Fatiha al-Kitab. Meaning your salah is not acceptable, if, unless and only if, that you recite the Qur'an. And that is the Fatiha Kitab, the first surah of the Qur'an. So the Qur'an starts our salah, it starts all our worship, it starts many of our deeds. And the hadith of the Messenger in terms of recitation itself is important to know that in the translation it means the hadith, whoever recites one letter of the Qur'an, it's a hasana, it's a reward. And verily alif, lam, mim is not one letter, but alif is a letter, lam is a letter, mim is a letter, and therefore it contains this three letters, 30 blessings. So therefore, if we look at the Fatiha Kitab, which we recite at least 17 times in our Fard Salah alone, one Fatiha contains approximately 130 letters. So therefore, we can see it contains over 1,300 blessings, for every letter carries 10 blessings. So the rewards are so great, just in its recitation alone, and those who recite it on a continual and habitual basis accumulate the amounts that they will put in their deposit, that is, put into a credit, into their accounts for the Day of Judgment, the size of mountains. And indeed, its recitation has been made easy and approachable and accessible to all, both Arab and non-Arab, humans and jinn. The creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was sent down this Qur'an, all benefit in its recitation, and it is indeed a miracle in this respect, among the other miracles. And it's a miracle that stands forth and will stand as a not only a testament to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but more importantly the testament that it is from Allah and it stands above all other miracles performed by any of the prophets of Allah alayhim salam. For example, Musa alayhi salam and his cane, his staff. Miracles excluded from that, we have that understanding, but no longer the cane exists, it's gone. And the miracles of Masih ibn Maryam, Isa alayhi salam, and the miracles that he performed, they have come and gone. And miracles of Salih and Thamud, etc. There are many of the Prophet's miracles that have been done, but they all go away, but there is one that will remain, and that is the miracle of the Qur'an, and will remain witness to the word of Allah at all times, and to the end of the judgment. And among the things in contemporary times we can attest to, in terms of witnesses to being the truth, is in regards to the methods of we have for traveling in the air. As the Qur'an alluded to in the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, one of the signs of Allah will pass from the earth to the sky in a time that will be fleeting. So therefore, this is alluding to now we move from place to place, from earth to sky in planes and vehicles now that were not known in earlier times, and verily, sincerely, without that, the words of Allah are true. This is just one of the many evidences. The Qur'an is tawattur, mutawattur. It is a Qur'an that has been repetitively, accurately and faithfully transmitted over and over in such a frequent and abundantly in chains of narration is not equal to any other narration ever upon the lips of humans and any statements. Very is chains, and not in normal chain sequence which we have in Isnad from the Hadith or other words of human beings from person to person, but verily the Qur'an is recited from Ummah to Ummah, from people to people, from nation to nation in its broad access to its understanding and narration. Therefore, there is no doubt and there is no confusion as to the origin, nor to the source, nor to its authenticity because of this the profundity in terms of its superfluous recitation. It is no doubt that it is recited upon the lips of everyone in Salah, particularly Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who recited it as soon as he received it. When the revelation came down to him, it came to him. He then went and made it in Salat in front of the people, reciting its ayats as it was revealed. And then the Sahaba who listened to it in the Salat memorized it and recited it to their families at home. And from them, the family members at home spread out and the communities received the word of Allah as if it was recited right then and there. And then from the communities, from nation to nation, from time to time. And this is how the Quran has been sent into and will be protected in the Day of Judgment. And verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, verily the Quran Allah has made the Quran standing above all others, visible and living upon the tongues of all generations from the first to the last. No, this is not the Quran. This is a statement of our Shaykh, mashallah, who said, the Quran has made, Allah has made the Quran standing on itself, visible and above all others, and living upon the tongues of all generations from the first generation, Sahaba, into the last generation. And with this is the knowledge, and it's also the understanding and the practice, and above all, the obedience of Allah that came with it. So it's just not the recitation, but on top of that, the understanding of its meanings and its implementation according to the obedience to Allah, what He has commanded. And this will remain into the last days when the Quran will be lost. It will be only a few Muslims who remain in the last of days. And it's due to the fact that the Muslims who are not regarding the Quran in its proper place and have been lackadaisical and very least respectful to the Quran and leaving it by leaving its recitation, leaving its memorization, leaving its understanding, that verily this situation will exist. And only remaining among the few Muslims that we left, only a few words of the Quran will be remaining, that people will hear recited and they say, oh yes, we knew and heard those words, but we have no idea what they mean. They have no understanding what it means. So therefore we should consider this, as this is again one of the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we should be warned of and be diligent in our perseverance in reciting it. And as only Allah Himself has been one who has been given the magnificence of revealing it to us, that we have to pay attention to it in that regard. And reciting is one of the ways and means of protecting it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in the ayat, recite the Quran and announce it clearly to the people. So therefore, reciting the Quran is just like announcing it. It is part of its propagation. So reciting is not just for your individual self. It is part of the protection of the Quran and also the way of announcing it, spreading it to the people. Allah also says in the translation, the means of another ayat, if it came from other than Allah, then surely it would have contained many contradictions. So this is a proof for anyone who wants to examine the Quran after hearing its recitation and inspecting it. And it has been done so for the last 1400 years and shall continue. To the Day of Judgment, they will not find the contradictions that they will find in other books and other revelations that have been distorted. So this makes the Quran standing above all others, that which will supersede all other revelations and anything else that will remain with humanity to the Day of Judgment. It is for us, it is up to Allah to have His mercy upon us, to have it among the hearts and minds and reciting of the people. The Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did this. He recited all night in Salah. He recited good major portions of his nights in Salah, reciting what? So reciting the Quran. So much so that his legs would fill with fluid and be swollen, so much that Aisha in her pity would say, why are you standing and exerting yourself to this point, while all your sins of your previous sins and your sins in the future will be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam simply answered, am I not a thankful or grateful servant? Am I not a grateful or thankful slave of Allah? So meaning, his thankfulness and gratefulness is not so much so that he was standing in Salah for the sake of standing, but in the recitation of that book which was revealed to him, even though he was not in the need of asking for forgiveness from Allah, for all his sins were forgiven both past and present. It's the thankfulness for Allah for sending that upon him which no other person has been sent before or after him, that was the Quran. And the Sahaba, again, they were models and images of the Prophet ﷺ in following him, in particular in the aspect of reciting the Quran. Among them, those who recited once a month, there were those among them who recited twice a month, or three times a month, or once a week, and some even a couple of times a week, according to their capabilities. We do that in Ramadan, in Taraweeh, here among us even to this day, that people recite the Quran in its entirety in Ramadan, or even more than once. Verily, in a narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is not a narration, this is again a statement of our Shaykh, reciting two ayat from the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the house of Allah better than two. This hadith, Jazakumullah. This hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, translation of the meanings, reciting two ayat, this is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, reciting two ayat from the book of Allah in any of the houses of Allah in the masajid are better than two, three, or even four camels. Again, camels being a very precious and expensive commodity, and something more valuable than any of the things that we can think of in terms of material gains.
And another hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who said, no people who gather in any of the houses of Allah, reciting the Quran, teaching and learning the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not that upon them Allah will send and descend the sakina. And the sakina means here the peace and the tranquility that descends upon people when they know the law and they know the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That makes them far from doubt and far from Allah's punishment. That is the tranquility meant here. Sakina meaning here tranquility, but in its precise sense, as our Sheikh mentioned, it means not just an abstract sakina, an abstract tranquility or peace, but it means the definite peace and security one feels when they are far from doubt, from ignorance, and when they have the knowledge upon that which Allah has proven to be true. That is no more or no less a greater sanctity and peaceness and serenity than one has that knowledge. So in this situation, when people recite the book of Allah and they teach and learn the deen of Allah in the house of Allah, Allah descends, sending sakina, and surrounds them with His rahmah. He surrounds them with His mercy, and the angels encompass them, surrounding them all sides. And in another narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, raise all of you in forgiveness. Allah will say, raise them. The angels will say to Allah, raise them all in forgiveness. So the angels ask Allah to forgive those who are in these sittings. So again, reciting the Quran in the house of Allah, reciting the word of Allah and learning from it is indeed a blessing in itself. The Quran is a true source of blessings from Allah, and therefore we have to stay close to it. It is our duty to that. Because that which nothing but tranquility, mercy and blessings and maghfirah, that is forgiveness, comes from, there's nothing more or less evidence and dalil to show it's wajib, that is obligatory us to stay close to this. If this were all this descends from, then we must, by all means, necessity, by staying close. This is our need for the Quran. We must have a necessity for it. It is not an option. It is not something casually taken. It is something by all means, the means ways to all our success in our existence. And it also helps us learn its true understanding in terms of what our deen is about, and learn its justice. By its justice in the Quran will make us just. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, the ayat, recite the Quran that which is easy for you. So again, the Quran is obligatory to recite it, but according to our needs and capabilities. And another hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet said, recite the Quran, it will intercede you for you on the day of judgment. Recite the Quran, for verily it will be a shafa'ah, it will be intercessor. It will come in between you and your sins on the day of judgment. And another hadith, recite Surah Al-Baqarah and Al-Imran, for they will also, these two surah will be intercessors. They will intercede for you on the day of judgment. And another narration, recite Surah Al-Baqarah and Al-Imran, for they will guard you. They will guard you in all from every encounter that you may face. They will be a guard and a protection for you. So Surah Al-Baqarah, Al-Imran are to be recited for those benefits. Another narration, in the translation of the meanings, the Quran will be a shield from you from the punishment of the grave. The Quran will be a shield for you from the punishment of the grave. So again, the extent of the virtues of the Quran, not only for the hereafter, but immediately begin even in the time of the dead people in their graves. And another narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, the home in which the Surah Al-Baqarah is recited, the shaitan will not be able to enter. The home in which Surah Al-Baqarah is recited, the shaitan will not be able to enter it. Also another narration, Ayatul Kursi, the recitation of Ayatul Kursi, which is part of Surah Al-Baqarah, the angel will be placed on the top of your head and will protect you during that day. So whoever recites Ayatul Kursi, an angel will be put at the top of their head to protect them from any evil during that day. And also another narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in terms of its recitation and benefits, whoever recites these two ayah, meaning the last two ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, it will be yakfihim, it will be something sufficient for them. And here in meaning sufficient for them, meaning it will be sufficient for them equal to standing the entire night in salah. These two ayats from the last two ayats of Surah Al-Baqarah. And of course we have the Mu'adhatain, that these two are the two protective surah. That is the two protective surah known as Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. And these two surahs protect you from both the evil of that can be seen and those evil that cannot be seen. And they are indeed a protection from evil, both body and mind and spirit. And also another narration, we have the narration on Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, where he recited Surah Al-Fatiha on the one who was bitten by a scorpion. And indeed, it was a life-saving and health-giving benefit, Surah Al-Fatiha. And Qur'an and Ruqya, and Ruqya meaning here incantations, that is those recitated words, the words that are recited for particular purpose of warding off evil, for disease, the Arabic word ruqya, plural ruqa. These are the things that we learn and benefit from the Qur'an. It is through the Qur'an that we have ruqa. It is a blessing and a guard for both medicinal purposes in the body, as well as for the heart and the soul, that which purifies us both inner and outer. The Qur'an is the foundation. It is the heart of the sunnah. The Qur'an itself, in its entirety, is the foundation of the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the deen of Islam. Therefore, beware and be attention that no one should ever separate the Qur'an from the sunnah. These two things shall not ever be divided. These are the two things that will save you from the hellfire. These are the two things that are interrelated because one is part of the other. That is, one is revelation from Allah, the other is revelation from Allah. One is the word of Allah, and the other one is that which Allah guided through His word on His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And a hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, there will be one, and the refutation for those who try to use the Qur'an without knowing the sunnah. This hadith has been mentioned in this regard, where the translation of the meaning is, there will be a person who is reclining on his couch and makes judgment by only the Qur'an, making that which Allah has made halal, haram, and that which Allah has made haram, halal, and say, this is from the Qur'an, this is from the Qur'an. So this is the people that the Prophet warned us about. That the Qur'an in itself is something to be used as recitation, but not as a judgment, until we connect it and complete it and complement it, that which Allah sent with it, and that is the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Qur'an was revealed in order to judge between people. The Qur'an was revealed for the purpose of judging between human beings, that which is the haqq, that which is the truth, and that which is falsehood. And that which those who submit to Allah in His oneness and to His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and His sunnah. So therefore we must use it in the way that Allah has revealed it. We don't recite the Qur'an over the dead. We don't use it for those who have no benefit for it. Verily the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the people abandon the Qur'an and the masajid and seek that which is outside for its blessings, for its deceptions and its riches, Allah will send upon them calamity. So therefore we can't abandon the Qur'an, we cannot leave the masajid in learning the Qur'an. When that happens, that's when the calamity will befall. And another narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I leave you behind two things, the Book of Allah and my Sunnah. And you will never go astray. Verily, I leave you behind two things which if you hold on to, tamassaku bihima, that means if you hold on to them both, then you will never go astray. That is the Book of Allah and my Sunnah. And verily, another narration, we see that just holding on and following the Qur'an is not sufficient. We have to learn it in order to follow it and teach it to those who have the ability. But very, the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found in Bukhari and Muslim, the best of you, khairakum or afdalakum, there's two narrations, the best of you, the best of all of you Muslims, those who learn and teach the Qur'an. Those who learn and teach the Qur'an. So we should sit and learn the Qur'an, sit and be patient with the Qur'an, sit with those who have the knowledge of the Qur'an, respect them. They deserve this respect higher than anyone else. We have the example of Sufyan al-Thawri and his students, and the one who sat with him for 40 years just to learn for the Qur'an. 40 years sitting in his place by his side just to learn the Qur'an. And very another narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the closest people to Allah are his people, Ahlullah. So they ask, who are the Ahlullah? Who are the people of Allah? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those who recite the Qur'an and teach it to others. These are the Ahlul Qur'an. So therefore, these are the people of Allah. The Ahlul Allah are the Ahlul Qur'an. The people of the Qur'an are the people of Allah. And since they are so few and they're precious, we must honor them and respect them. They supersede us both in the hereafter and in this life. They supersede us in front of Allah, because they are the ones who mention as the people of Allah. They supersede us in the hereafter, because they're the ones who have the Qur'an as a judgment and as an intercessor for them. And then they also supersede us in this life because of the best among us, because they learn the Qur'an, they teach it. Therefore, there is so much benefit in this that the narration of the Prophet ﷺ who said, those who possess the Quran are like the bag of water that extinguishes the fire of the hellfire. Like you throw a bag of water on fire, it extinguishes. Meaning that the Quran, those who carry it, go to hellfire or will be shielded from the punishment of the hellfire. Those who possess the Quran, and Sheikh Albani, our Sheikh, and the Sheikh of Mashal Muhammad Musanad said clearly in this meaning of this hadith, and he authenticated this hadith to be sahih, he said that this means those who memorize the Qur'an, hufa the Qur'an. Those who are the people who are containing the bag here, symbolizing those who possess the entire Qur'an, meaning those who carry the Qur'an, those who are the memorize the Qur'an, will be shielded from the hellfire. So in conclusion, and in the end, we know what we have in our hands, we should respect it, we should put it in its proper position. And in the last part, he made dua on his and our behalf and all the Muslims, that we ask Allah ta'ala to enforce and respect and include and to enrich our whole souls and our hearts with the Quran, to enrich our tongues with the Quran, our limbs and our actions with the Quran, because it's that sacred link that we have, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge us, and with this it will raise us in both in this life and hereafter. May Allah increase our memory, our recitation, and our standing with the Quran, for verily this is the thing that which we have our ties to both in this life, and certainly will lead us to either judge us for the better in this world and or the worse for the hereafter. أقول قول هذا واستغفر الله واتوب إليك سبحانه وبحمدك واشهد أن لا إله إلا الله واستغفر الله واتوب إليك